وذيت قتيلا بالطفوف مرملا وليس له غير الدماء ثيابه يا مولاي وابن مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة غريب يا مظلوم كربلة فديت قتيلا بالطفوف مرملا وليس له غير الدماء ثيابه طريحا على وجه الصعيد ورأسه على الرمح أطراف البلاد يجاب وزينب لما لاح رأس شقيقها
Tragedies of Ahlul Bayt started on the day of Ashura. They started a mere few hours ago. Day of Ashura has two chapters. The first one ending on the afternoon of Ashura, and the other one beginning on the afternoon of Ashura. And the second one is still being written. It still hasn't ended.
Imagine Zaynab alayhi salam addressing her brother Imam al-Husayn when she saw his head being taken up on the Allahu Akbar, how can I say this? Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, when his head was placed on the spear. أخي سلمونا والسياط تنوشنا وليس لنا غير الأكف حجايا آمنا بالله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. The level of obedience that people had towards Ahlul Bayt comes in varying shades and varying degrees. I'm not trying to preach here tonight, but just a few words to put us in the mood so that we could pick our position with regards to Imam al-Husayn. Imam al-Husayn is the frame of reference. Imam al-Husayn is the tool we gauge to
we use to gauge our actions. Imam al-Hussein is the ultimate litmus test. We take him as an example, as a role model. And from then on, you could say whether you're a good person that follows Abi Abdullah al-Hussein in every step, or whether you're just someone who loves Ahlul Bayt. And there are many people like that, by the way, who love Ahlul Bayt, but their love is very much conditional. Their love has a lot of strings attached to it. There were people who joined Imam Hussein's camp, who accompanied him when he left the holy city of Mecca. Listen to this. Imam al-Hussein, up until the night of Ashura, some say up until the time he received news of Muslim ibn Aqil's death, he had 4,000 people with him. 4,000. Many of them, upon hearing the news of Muslim's death, realized this was no walk in the park. Because the reason they joined Imam Hussein's camp was the fact that they thought Imam al-Hussein was going to Kufa. He was going to somehow miraculously, magically topple the government of Yazid and the Umayyads, and he was going to place himself as the ruler of the Muslims. And somehow, I'm not saying that they all had ulterior motives, that they all wanted positions in Imam Hussein's government, but perhaps the majority thought they'd be joining Imam Hussein to go live a peaceful, beautiful life in the city of Kufa, under the shadow, the glorious shadow of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, which I'm sure would have been a beautiful thing. But their intention to join Imam Hussein's camp and to go with him to the city of Kufa was based on the condition that they would not have to sacrifice anything. They took this as a smooth sailing type of journey where they would go to Kufa and enjoy the rest of their lives in the company of Imam al-Hussein. Some of them even told Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, imagine this, you had people like Zuhair, like Burair, like Habib ibn Mudahir, like John the black slave, like the other companions of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, who would say to the Imam, Ya Aba Abdullah, if this world was eternal, in other words, there was no death involved whatsoever, and for me to die would mean that I would have to sacrifice my eternal life, I would still rather die with you than live an eternal life. Another person, imagine this, when Imam al-Hussein, on the eve of Ashura, when he was dismissing his companions, in the sense that he was telling them, أنتم في حل عن بيعتي, you no longer have any commitments towards me. You are relieved of your allegiance to me. You get to go. If you want, just leave. In fact, the Imam somehow encouraged them. His words seemed like he was encouraging them to leave. One of the people that the Imam spoke to was a man who the Imam told him to leave. You know how he responded to the Imam? He said to Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, أَكَلَتْنِ السِّبَاعِ, I would rather have the beasts and the lions eat my flesh alive than leave you alone. So you had this category. On the other hand, you had someone like this person who told the Imam, Ya Aba Abdullah, I'll be with you. In fact, if there was a war, if there was a physical confrontation, I will fight in your cause, I will defend you, but only if I believe, and if according to my assessment, my sacrifice and my fighting would save your life. If my sacrifice didn't end up saving your life, I think of it as a fruitless sacrifice, as a futile sacrifice. So with this condition, I'll join your camp. The Imam accepted that condition. When he came, and the army of Umar ibn Sa'd showed up on the eve of Ashura, and he saw the multitudes of people, 30,000 according to the most conservative estimates. There are estimates that put the number of the troops that had gathered to kill Imam al-Hussein and to shed his blood, along with the 120 odd people that were with him, they put that figure at a staggering 1 million. Some say that the army, how far is Karbala from Kufa? About 90 kilometers. Some say that the front of the army was in Karbala fighting Imam al-Hussein in the afternoon of Ashura, and the back of the army was still in Kufa. 1,000,000. So Imam al-Hussein accepted his condition. He said, fine. When he realized that he was up against a massive, colossal force with no intention but to crush Abi Abdullah al-Hussein in his camp, he came to the Imam and he said to him, do you remember my condition? The Imam said, yes. He said, it doesn't look like I'm going to be able to save your life. So may I be relieved? The Imam said, sure. Some of the people who joined Imam Hussein's camp probably had somewhat, I don't know if I could use this term, but somewhat sincere love towards Imam Hussein. As in, yes, he's a great companion, he's a grandson of the Prophet and all that. There were people on the day of Ashura who would stand, they were seen standing on the cliffs surrounding the area, observing the battle. They went up to them and said, what are you doing? They said, we are here, standing on these cliffs, praying to the Almighty Allah. نَشْتَهِدُ بِالدُّعَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ لِيَنْصُرَ الْحُسَيْنِ. We're praying to God to support Imam al-Hussein. They would say to them, أَفَلَا تُقَاتِلُونَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. If you're that sincere about your love towards Imam al-Hussein, why don't you go join him and fight his enemies? They'd say, نَفْسُنَا لَا تُطَاوِعُنَا عَلَى ذَلِكَ. We just don't feel that that would be the right move for us at this stage. Where are we? Like I said, Imam al-Hussein is the litmus test. Imam al-Hussein is the ultimate gauge. Where are you with regards to Imam al-Hussein? Let me just open a bracket here. Try to enlist yourself. We spoke about this a couple of nights ago. Include your name in the book of Imam al-Hussein. Somehow. Do whatever it takes. Carry out the simplest of all tasks. Somehow make sure your name is mentioned in the book of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. They say, someone went to visit a sick person in the hospital. As soon as he walked in, this sick man, who was pretty much on his deathbed, he had cancer, it was advanced in its stages. He told this visitor of his, he said, why don't you sit down, I want to recite a majlis for you, for Imam al-Hussein. The man said to him, but you're not a reciter. You've never been known as a reciter. He said, well, you know what? Last night I saw this dream. It was the day of judgment. There was hell right there in front of us, devouring the non-believers. There was heaven on this side. And to heaven, there were two lanes. There was, you know, the normal lane for people to go towards heaven, be judged, go through all those different stages until they reach the gates of paradise. And there was a fast lane. I noticed the fast lane. People were just, they were whizzing by. They were going towards heaven and walking in, no questions asked. So I wanted to go into that lane when suddenly there were angels who stopped me. I said, why can't I go with those people? Why can't I join them in the fast lane? They said, because that fast lane is for the servants of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. Notice how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorifies Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. He said to God, in kana hadha yurdik fakhudh hatta tarda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to say, ana radan anka ya Abi Abdullah. I'm pleased with you. Take whatever you want. So he gives them a fast lane towards heaven. All you have to do is do something for Imam al-Hussein. So the man said, in my dream, I said to the angels, I said to them, can I do something now and join these people and go to heaven? They said, sure. What do you want to do? He said, I'll recite a majlis for Imam al-Hussein. What am I going to say? I don't know. I've, you know, been to so many lectures. I've heard things from here and there. I could, you know, pick up a few lines from different speakers. I could put them together and I could recite a majlis for Imam al-Hussein. Talk about his tragedies. They said to me, sure, sit down and do it. And I woke up. And I think I'm about to die. So before I die, I want to recite a majlis for Abi Abdullah. Because I want to go to heaven in the fast lane. Do whatever it takes. Something is, when I see these young children and the youths and the elders, coming here and reciting these marshiyas and reciting these azaa for Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. I just love that because it means that they're trying their best to do something for Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. Albeit small. Albeit something that lasts a few minutes. And it's people like that who can claim and say to God that if we were there, يَا لَيْتَنَا كُنَّا مَعْكُمْ فَنَفُوزَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. I wish I was there. Because I would have achieved the greatest of all victories. But how is it? I don't want to take too much of your time. How is it that Imam al-Husayn, after a mere 50 years, half a century, 50 years is all it took for people to kill the grandson of their own prophet. I mean, this is a question that baffles and confuses the most intellectual of all minds. How does that happen in any society? How it happened was a part of an elaborate plan. It wasn't a fluke of nature. It wasn't something that originated from, you know, a spur of the moment kind of decision. Oh, let's go kill Imam al-Husayn. Things just don't happen that way. What happens is people go through these stages which slowly but surely diminish their ability to say no to sin. What happened was simple. The people who took part in the murder of Imam al-Husayn, either directly or indirectly, were the same individuals who accompanied the Prophet of Islam. They were companions. In fact, some of them might have been sincere companions, to the point where back in the time of the Prophet, they suffered all the persecution, all the torture, they had to engage in all the wars of the Prophet. They did everything. The only thing that they didn't go through was martyrdom. If they'd been martyred, in fact, there's a narration that states many of those who were martyred in the way of the Prophet back in his time, they got the better end of the bargain. Because had they stayed, they might have been corrupt. They might have been corrupted. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to bestow His mercy upon them. He took them, because if they had stayed, they might have ended up like the other group which turned against the Prophet of Allah Himself. These were people who had principles, values, yet suddenly, a mere 2, 3, 4 decades later, they became money-hungry investors. And they became famous celebrities, not companions of the greatest messenger of God. What Muawiyah did was simple. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah la'natullahi alayhi, this man took part in the ambush that took place against the house of Fatima al-Zahra. He was one of the leaders of those people. He was one of the people who dealt a blow onto the face of Fatima al-Zahra on that day. He says to Muawiyah, he says to Yazid, he says to him, you know what, I think it's time your father does something. I think it's time your father appoints you as his Khalifa, because that's the way it's going to go, right? It's a dynasty. It's a kingdom. It's a monarchy. So they enter in these negotiations. They talk to Muawiyah. And Muawiyah says, well, we can't just do that. What we need to do is implement a 5-year plan. Starting with first, the first thing he did was privatize the hadith industry. Just like companies engage in corporate takeovers, Muawiyah started buying out all these muhaddithin, all these companions, and turned them into freelancers in the hadith industry. He got them to produce a hadith to support his line of view, to support his camp, to support his opinions and his ideas. Then there was a massive propaganda campaign. I'm saying this because we need to understand the underlying causes which led to this massive catastrophe, the like of which history has never seen. Imam al-Hasan, when he was poisoned, when his guts were being spewed into the dish, he said to his brother Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, started crying. He said to him, La yawmaka yawmaka ya Abu Abdullah. There is no day like your day, O Abu Abdullah. Which is why the statement that says every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala. In this sense, it's wrong. There may be other ways to interpret it, but that's just a statement. This is a hadith by the Ahlul Bayt. لا يومك يومك يا أبا عبد الله.
يزدلف إليك 30,000 كل يتقرب إلى الله بدمك. 30,000 people amass around you. They surround you. Each one seeking nearness to God by shedding your blood. How would someone seek nearness to God by killing Imam al-Hussein? Well, how it happened, like I said, hadith was being mass produced in these hadith factories. Muawiyah started mass producing all the hadith that he wanted, paying off people, threatening others. Then there was a massive propaganda campaign to manipulate the public mind, to twist, to change to create a paradigm shift, so to speak, to change their entire perception of Islam. Which is why, if you think about it, the reason the Prophet, you know, 50 years prior to the death of Imam al-Hussein, would insist on going out into the public and talk about the greatness of Imam al-Hussein was so that 50 years down the track, people would not be confused. Al-Hasan al-Hussein imaman qama aw qa'ada. حسين مني وأنا من حسين. أحب الله من أحب حسينا. God loves anyone who loves Hussein. Or loves God he who loves Hussein. Directly. The Prophet would say these things time and time again to make sure there is no confusion. The Prophet places Imam al-Hussein on his shoulder and walks around in a gesture to say that 50 years down the track, Imam al-Hussein after me will be the one who carries my flag. Hussein will be the one who walks in my path. No one else but Hussein. So Muawiyah started this. He then issued a mandate. Anyone ascending the pulpit has to curse Ali ibn Abi Talib. There were people who would ascend the pulpit and curse Ali ibn Abi Talib, Fatima al-Zahra, al-Hasan al-Hussein. It was a man, everybody had to do it. Everyone. You want to ascend the pulpit? You want to receive your government wages? You got to do this. Imagine. And that lasted for 90 years. 90. So you have 1, 2, 3 generations after the Prophet, these youths who had never witnessed Hunayn, who had never taken part in Ahzab, in the Battle of Ahzab, who had never seen the Khandaq, who had never seen Khaybar, these people didn't know the first thing about Imam al-Hussein. To them it was a bunch of companions fighting with another bunch of companions. But as we said, the Prophet made sure that no one had any excuses, that Imam al-Hussein was presented as this greatest successor in his time to the Holy Prophet of Islam, and no one else. Muawiyah says in one, subhanAllah, one of the things he did, imagine this, we're talking about propaganda. لُبِسَ الْإِسْلَامِ لَبْسَ الْفَرْوِ مَقْلُوبًا. We need to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, even if wrong, and here's the thing, wrong never presents itself as wrong. Wrong always presents itself as right. Which is why the Imam says, اعرف الحق تعرف أهله, the commander of the faithful says in the Battle of Safin. Don't get confused. Know the truth, you'll know who's with the truth and who's against the truth. So he says to his son, you have 4 main adversaries. You have 4 people you need to worry about. The first one is a pretentious liar who thinks he's got a halo on his head and pretends to be all religious and everything. Right? But he's also timid and easily scared. So just scare him off. He tells him who he is and how he needs to deal with him. His name, according to Muawiyah, Abdullah ibn Umar. So just scare him off. He doesn't represent any major threat. The second person is just like you. He's a playboy. He's a man who enjoys alcohol and women and nothing else. That is Marwan ibn al-Hakam. Buy him out. Buy him. Give him money. Give him what he wants. And he will be silenced. The third is a hateful and scornful guy who wants nothing but to take your position. Kill him. His name? Abdullah ibn Zubair. The fourth is a perfect man by any measure. His name is Al-Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. And a word of warning, he's a threat, he's a danger to you and to your establishment. But don't kill him. You kill him, you're going to have problems. Don't kill him. And then he says to him specifically with regards to Iraq. He says, the people of Iraq have a tendency to crack under pressure. Try to establish somewhat of a semi-democratic system there. You know, try not to put too much pressure on the people of Iraq. So that's how he did it. It wasn't easy. But then by the time when Imam al-Hussein was on the day of Ashura, the Imam would say, why are you fighting me? They would say, بُغْضًا مِنَّا لِأَبِيكَ, because we hate your father, that's why. Every now and then Shimon would address Imam al-Hussein as, مَاذَا تَقُولُ مَا تَقُولُ يَبْنَ فَاطَمَةَ. He's trying to once again remind Imam al-Hussein that you are the son of Fatima and we hate Fatima. We hate Fatima, we hate Fatima's husband, we hate Fatima's children, and yes, we hate Fatima's father as well. Which is why she had to be eliminated. We had to get her killed. Because she was an obstacle in our way. بُغْضًا مِنَّا لِأَبِيكَ. By that time when Lady Zainab would call out, أَمَا فِيكُمْ مُسْلِمْ, is there not a single Muslim among you? فَمَا أَجَابَهَا أَحَدْ, not a single one responded to her. Not a single one. No one considers themselves to be a Muslim anymore. No. It's the day of Ashura. Let's not talk too much. As we said, the tragedies of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein started on this day. Those people were animals. They would not see any reason for compassion, any reason for mercy. They were animals, but no, my apologies. They were much, much worse than animals. They were much worse than beasts. Because on the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein's horse, Allahu Akbar, you've heard the story of the horse. The horse, after the Imam falls from his back onto the ground, فَسَقَطَ الْحُسَيْنُ عَلَىٰ خَدِّهِ الْأَيِّمَنِ, Imam al-Hussein fell onto his right cheek while calling, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ وَبِاللَّهِ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the name of Allah and by Allah and in the way of Allah. The Imam is establishing his axis. The Imam is establishing his path. He is saying, everything I do is in the name of Allah, for Allah, by Allah, and in the way of Allah. When the Imam fell, this isn't just a story, it's a narration by the Imam. His horse came to him. Initially, the horse approached his master. He got closer and closer and closer in the hope that the Imam al-Hussein would ride on him once again. Allahu Akbar. Then the narrations tell us that the horse sat on the ground. He fell on his side in a gesture to say, Ya Aba Abdullah, if you can't get on my back, here I am. I'm getting as close to you as possible. Some say that the horse, when he noticed that Abi Abdullah wasn't getting on his back, he even lifted his head and he put the rein into Imam Hussein's hand, saying, come, Ya Abu Abdullah, get up. Why aren't you getting up? Why aren't you standing? Then Umar ibn Sa'd, he told his men, attack him, get that horse, because this horse is from the descendants of the horses of Rasulullah. Go get him. The horse attacked those men. Some say he killed other horses. He killed other men. He became so furious at what they had done. Then he came back when there was no hope of having the Imam get on his back once again. فَبَدَأَ يُمَرِّغُ الْجَوَادِ نَاصِيَتَهُ بِدَمِ الْحُسَيْنِ. He started wiping his face with the blood of Imam al-Hussein. Then he went back to the camp. فَلَمَّا رَأَيْنَا النِّسَاءِ, Imam al-Hujjah describes the situation. He says, when the women saw the horse with the saddle leaning on its side, with Hussein not on his back, فَخَرَجْنَا النِّسْوَاءِ نَاشِرَاتِ الشُّعُورِ, النار لعطمات الخدود beating their faces. آه يا أبا عبد الله. And then the horse came وكان يصهل صهيلا عاليا. The Imam, Imam al-Baqir says the horse was saying الظليمة الظليمة من أمة قتلت ابن بنت نبيها. Woe unto a nation which kills the grandson of their own prophet. How could you do that? Even an animal understands that, but they didn't. After Abi Abdullah al-Hussein was killed, Lady Zainab then came to Imam Zain al-Abidin in the tent. He is now the master. Yabna Akhi, Ya Ali Ibn al-Hussein, what do we do now? There was a man shouting, Uhjumu ilayya bin nar li'uhriqa biyut al-zalimin. Get me some fire, I want to burn down the tents of these oppressors. Lady Zainab comes to Ali ibn al-Hussein, ماذا نفعل يا ابن أخي? Imam Zain al-Abidin has no solution to offer. I don't know if this has happened to you, but once we had a fire in our house, Allahu Akbar, the women, the children, especially the children, were screaming off the top of their lungs. They didn't know what to do. It is that frightening. And I thought, what about the children of Imam al-Hussein on the day of Ashura, when their tents were being burnt down? Zainab says to Ali ibn al-Hussein, what do we do? The Imam says, عليكن بالفرار. Run towards the desert, not to any destination, just run wherever you can. Then they attacked them, they burnt down the tents. There was not a single tent which would harbor them. One of the daughters of Imam al-Hussein, Sukaina, says, I was standing observing the scene, tents being burnt, my father's dismembered body on one side, the men, the women, the children. I was confused as to what I would do. Then I noticed that there were men on the back of their horses. They were chasing after the women and the children, hitting them with the back of their spears. I didn't know what to do. Suddenly one of them noticed me. He started coming towards me, so I ran. I didn't have any shoes. I didn't have anywhere to go, but I just continued running in the middle of the desert until he hit me with the back of his spear. I fell onto my face and I lost consciousness. Suddenly I noticed he came off the back of his horse. He approached me. I looked at him. He held my earrings. I don't know how to say this. He wouldn't take it off. He snatched it off my ears. He cut through my ears and left me bleeding. Then I got up. I went towards my aunt Zainab. I had no one else to go to. My father wasn't there anymore. Amma Zainab, ماذا نفعل? She said, Ali ibn al-Hussein says, we have to run. So let's run. Where to? I don't know. Just run. Oh children, oh kids. Zainab was given the task of taking care of the Imam's orphans. Allahu Akbar. How could Zainab do that when the orphans were running around, when they were being chased by those animals? They were trying to kill them, or at the very least take whatever ornaments they had. So Zainab waited until it was night time. This is Shahm Ghariban, oh brothers and sisters. This is the time when the women and the children had an opportunity to sit down and to realize and to absorb all the shock and all the grief and all the misery that had befallen them. Some say that Zainab gathered all the children and the women in one tent. No, that is not correct. There was no longer a tent for all of them to get into. Zainab brought them all together in one spot, and she would go to one kid, one child, and that child would say, Amma Zainab, ayna walidi? And Zainab, where is my father? So Zainab would hug them, would embrace them, comfort them, and then she'd move on to the next child, and the next child would say, Amma Zainab, ayna akhi? Where is my brother Zainab? She would comfort her and go to the other woman, and that woman would say, Zainab, ayna walidi? Where is my son? Zainab, he never came back. She would go from one person to the other. So suddenly they realized that one of the children was missing, one of the daughters of Imam Hussein was missing. Where is she? Who is she? They realized Sukaina wasn't there. So where is Sukaina? I don't know. Do you know where she was? Allahu Akbar. Zainab goes out trying to look for Sukaina. She knows where to look. She knows where to go because Zainab was there on that day when Imam al-Hussein was being slaughtered. They slaughtered Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. If you had to slaughter him, why slaughter him from the back? If you had to slaughter him, why didn't you offer him a drink of water? If you had to mutilate him, why did you have to do it with a shovel, ya Muslimin? Why did they have to do it with a shovel? Allahu Akbar. Zainab knew where to go, so she went there. Allah, Sukaina, what are you doing here? And Zainab, I want my father. How did you recognize him? You can't recognize him. He's beyond recognition. أصبح جسد الحسين, the narration says, كالقنفذ من كثرة السهام. His body became like a hedgehog with all the arrows piercing through it. That's how Sukaina found her father's body. Then they came to offer them some water. One of the girls of Imam al-Hussein says, I met Hamid ibn Muslim. There was fire in my clothes. I was trying to put it out. I didn't know how to do it. I was just running. So Hamid ibn Muslim said, stop. I'll help you. So I stopped. And then I said to him, who are you? أَأَنْتَ مَعَنَا أَمْ عَلَيْنَا? Are you with us? She was still afraid that he'd attack her. He'd snatch her earrings or her necklace or whatever it was that those people wanted to take. She said, أَأَنْتَ مَعَنَا أَمْ عَلَيْنَا? With us or against us? He said, I'm neither. I'm neither with you or against you. I'm just a reporter. But I want to help out. I feel sorry for you. So she then had a little courage to ask him another question, a follow-up question. She said, do these people want to get us all killed out of thirst, or are they going to give us a drink of water? He said, no, I'll talk to Umar ibn Sa'd. He went to Umar, he said to him, aren't you going to give them any water? Do you want to have them all die? He said, fine, take some water to them. So he put some water in a bowl. Listen to this. He came to the first daughter of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. Here, take it. She wouldn't take it. Not after what I've seen. Not after hearing my father say, Wallah, inni afshan. Not after that, I'm not drinking. So he takes it to the other one. Would you like some water? She wouldn't take it. He took it to the third, she wouldn't take it. He took it to the fourth, she wouldn't take it. Until they reached Ruqayya, the daughter of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, 4 years old. As soon as he offered it, to everyone's surprise, she took the water. How could you take the water? Suddenly they realized Ruqayya is running towards the battlefield. Oh father! I heard you ask for water! Here it is! Daddy, here's the water, take it. I heard you call out for water. I heard you say you were thirsty. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Zainab, having to see all of this, having to witness all of this, I swear to God, Zainab was Imam Hussein in the female form. It was no less than Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. She was the feminine version of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein and Amir al-Mu'mineen. She was the daughter of Fatima al-Zahra. She inherited her mother's courage along with her father's. How could you witness all of this? She's going around the women. She's going around making sure everyone's comfortable. Comfort on the night of the 11th of Ashura. I don't know. I don't know how, what she was trying to do. I don't know. The women screaming, the children crying, refusing to drink water. Suddenly she realized there were two children missing. The narration states that Zainab looked for the children, two twin brothers that were missing. Where are they? She went out looking for them until she found them sitting beneath a tree, each one embracing the other, and they had died out of thirst and dehydration. Some historians say that on the day of Ashura, after Imam Hussein's death, 7 of Imam Hussein's daughters got killed. 7 of them got killed as a result of thirst, as well as the fact that they were trampled upon by the horses, which came and crushed Imam Hussein's ribs. They said, لا تبقوا لأهل هذا البيت باقية. Destroy them all. They had died. There's another woman missing. Do you know who that is? I'm sure you know who it is. Who's missing? Rabab. Where is Rabab? Allahu Akbar. Zainab looks for Rabab. Rabab, where could she be? Oh, Rabab, Rabab. She goes outside and there she is sitting down. Bunayya Ali, Aliyun al-Azhar, ya Abdullah. I have just had a drink of water and there is milk in my breast. You wanted milk, here it is. Bunayya Ali. I swear to God, I've seen men as well as women. Men as well as women. Who after the loss of their children, for a while they can't accept the fact that their child is dead. I have seen a man who buried his own son. He was 7 years old. Then he ascended the pulpit and said, oh people, my son is sick, please pray for him. Rubab can't accept the fact that Ali ibn al-Asr is now dead. But ya Ali, here's some milk. I can't imagine how Rubab would bear to see the milk flowing. Allah, I'm sorry to say these things, but see the milk flowing, but her son is no longer there. Yabni, Yabni. Yabni. Ali al-Azhar. Allahu Akbar. Where is Abi Abdullah al-Hussein? The women and the children are about to have a little moment of rest. But how could they do that when they have no one protecting the camp? Who was the protector of the camp? It was Abbas ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. Where are you, Abu Fadl? Where are you? So Zainab wants to go and try and protect the women and the children. Suddenly she notices the shadow of a man approaching. Who are you? Are you here to snatch more of what we have? I swear to God, we have nothing left. Your people took everything we had. We have nothing left. Leave us alone. Give us a moment of comfort. He approaches and gets closer. He says to her, Bunayya Zainab, Ana Abuki, Allah, Ana Ali ibn Abi Talib. You have no one to protect you. I am here to protect you, O Zainab. Zainab goes to the body of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. She has no one to complain to. She doesn't know what to do. She somehow manages to find his dismembered, mutilated body, which was crushed under the... She finds him. She puts her hand beneath the body. Then she addresses her grandfather, Rasulullah. She calls out towards the direction of the city of Medina, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, hada Husaynuka bil-ara, maslubul imamati wal-rida. O Messenger of God, remember Hussein? Remember the young child you used to kiss from head to toe? Remember the child you kissed on the neck on the day he was born? Remember the child you used to carry on your back? Hada Husaynuka bil-ara. Now take another look, ya Rasulullah. Can you bear to see this? Hada Husaynuka bil-ara, maslubul imamati wal-rida. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. Let's recite the ziyara that the angels will feel compelled to take to Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. so that somehow we'll get him to respond back to us when we say, As-salamu alayki ya Aba Abdullah. The Imam would say, Wa alayka as-salam wa rahmatullah. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik. عليكم مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. And this dua for the hastening of the reappearance of the only man who is capable of avenging the blood of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. A drop of blood from Yahya, the narration states, when Yahya, the messenger of God, when he was killed, a drop of his blood fell on the ground. That drop was boiling, and it continued to boil until his blood was avenged. The blood of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn is yet to be avenged, which is why the flag on top of his dome is red. It means the flag is waiting for the person who is going to hold it and who is going to avenge those atrocities, inshallah. Let's recite this dua with the loudest of our voices. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma kull waliyika الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصل اللهم وسلم على محمد وآله الطاهرين.